All right, Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles. We're going to finish Acts 8 tonight. We're in this series that I started actually on a Sunday night back in the winter time, and I had to pick, we shut the church down, but we picked back up on Wednesday evenings to kind of finish this series out, and we're looking at Acts 1 through Acts 12 as it concerns the power and passion, or passion and power of ministry. And we're going to finish up chapter 8. We've got about four more chapters to go in this series. And the goal of this series is pretty much this: using the early church's example, their passion and the power they had of the Holy Ghost to do ministry. And we're looking at these questions. Do I possess a passion for Jesus Christ? Do I yield daily to the power of the Holy Spirit? And is there evidence in my everyday life proving to others that Jesus is alive? We're just think about those three questions throughout this series. I'm just going to pretty much bring those back up. But we now look in verse 26 to the end of the chapter here in Acts chapter 8. And the title of my message is a part two, Scattered About Breaking Barriers. We're looking at it emphasizes Philip and how he broke barriers for the gospel. He kind of led the church in these early days. Let's look in verse 26 through verse 40. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understand thou what thou readest. And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto them Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So today we're going to talk about barriers. There's one more barrier that's broken in this chapter. We're going to look at that as well as the idea of a model example of evangelism as it concerns the power and passion of ministry. So I begin with this illustration, this introduction. Since I've been a Christian, 24 years in August, in a month, 24 years. Since I've been a Christian, a believer in Christ, I have seen extremes. I've probably done visitation evangelism any way that you can think of. I probably have done it. And either succeeded or failed, depending on what day it was, what season it was. But I've seen extremes when it comes to evangelism. You probably have as well. If I could categorize these extremes, I'm going to talk about extremes because we're to be balanced in our evangelistic efforts. If we see Philip being balanced, we're going to look at that model tonight. But if when it comes to extremes, and we're going to look at three categories in way of introduction. We've got to avoid these extremes. And exercise balance, because each one of these extremes have their good qualities. But we have to exercise balance. We have to exercise discernment and wisdom and leading the Holy Spirit to be effective ministers of the gospel. I thought about the first guy, the numbers man. The numbers man, This guy is excited. This guy is passionate. He tells everybody he sees about Jesus, which is a good thing. Whether it's the cashier, the guy at the gas pump, the bank teller, everywhere. But the problem is sometimes he says the right things at the wrong time. I used to go on visitation with a guy as a teenager. He would talk about, and he'd tell my pawpaw this too. I've led 100 people to Christ this year, and I can't get a one of them in the church. And we're going, well, if you've led 100 people to Christ this year, they should have the desire to come to church. I know of a guy one time, and I kid you not about this story. Lady was giving birth to a baby. He walked in and visited and was trying to win the nurses and the doctor and the woman who was giving birth to the Lord. I don't know how he got in. Wrong place, wrong time. I know at a football game one time, there were a couple guys running around at a football game and just in everybody's way and giving them tracks and saying, well, their blood's off my hands. Or throwing, and just kind of wrong place, wrong time, not being as tactful. Basically, it's like they're caring more about decisions and numbers than change lives and relationships. Here's another extreme. I call this the Ivy Leaguer. The Ivy Leaguer is an expert in apologetics. They never get to the bottom line. They know a whole lot, man. They're smart. The bottom line is a decision to trust Christ. It's reason-centered, and people generally don't come to Christ because they lose a debate. The problem of sin is not an intellectual problem. The problem of sin is the result of rebellion against God. A decision for Christ is a crisis of the will. So there's another extreme. And then the third extreme is that of the Secret Service Christian. The Secret Service Christian is a silent witness for God. You never get out of your comfort zone. They just say, they're going to see my life and ask me. Well, that never happens. Those people they don't try to offend anybody. It's a self-centered means of easing your conscience while getting away from a certain responsibility called the Great Commission. But those are three extremes. They all have their good points. But if you allow them to be extremes in your life, the best approach takes the three elements of these three extremes. The idea is balance. Be transparent about your relationship with Christ. Know what you believe and why. Be bold when you're asked about it. Study religions. Engage people. When they ask you, make it respectful. Don't try to tear them apart or anger or nothing like that. Just be respectful, calm. And the idea is let your life do the talking, build relationships, and look for opportunities. If there's ever a model for effective evangelism, and it's in Acts chapter 8 here, and it's that of Philip. This is a man who built relationships, who looked for opportunities, who obeyed the Holy Spirit and led the church in breaking down barriers, moving the church from Jerusalem to Samaria. As we look at the outline of Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And you look at the outline of Acts chapters 1 through 12, where Peter goes to the Gentiles, and then Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, as the book. So you see that progression throughout the book of Acts. So we began last week by talking about walls, breaking down barriers, how we can sometimes stay in our comfort zones, yet the Holy Spirit wants to see others saved. The Lord wants to see all, give everybody an opportunity through our witness. There's barriers, there's walls, and witness of Christ to the heart of man. We must not only avoid extremes, but watch out for the walls that we build up and raise in our lives. And so, let me review with you what we began chapter 8 with last week. In chapter 8, we looked at the first four verses. After Stephen was martyred, we talked about the wall surrounding our comfort zone, where we say, where that wall screams out, I'm comfortable with the familiar. The familiar for them at that point was Jerusalem. Due to Saul's persecution of the church, they were able to be scattered. And they went to Samaria. Philip leading it. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And Philip led it. And it began. Then we go to the verse 5 through 8, the walls surrounding those we dislike. He goes to the Samaritans and how the Jews dislike the Samaritans. And that wall we build says, I don't like them. You got to get past the wall of the familiar, get past the wall of those you don't like because they're still people. Then we looked at the wall surrounding those we distrust, because we talked about Simon the sorcerer, verses 9 through 25. And the wall of distrust says, I was lied to by them. Simon the sorcerer pretended like he was a Christian and turned out he was only trying to get it for financial gain and popularity. And Peter called him out on it when it come to laying hands and the Holy Spirit on them. We're going to look at this final wall today, this evening. And this wall is the wall of difference, where we can build a wall to the familiar. We build a wall toward those we don't like. We build a wall to those who lie to us. We can also build a wall, we look contrary to them. And if there's ever an account in Scripture where two men look completely different from one another, that is Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip is our example. Philip is our model, how to break down those walls and preach Christ. And that wall of difference. This wall of difference is raised when we contrast color, culture, or comeliness. Are we seeing people as labels, or are we seeing people who need Christ? It's reinforced when we ignore those similarities. If we focus more on color and culture than the person, we will never have a heart to evangelize. How many people in history, you look through history, how many people in history chose not to have anything to do with Christ simply because they were looked differently, looked down differently by a believer in Christ? But this wall was taken down. When we look at people as Christ looks at them, there are cultural barriers. Different cultures do different things, and that's okay. A matter of preference and a matter of culture. But these ideas lead us back to Philip in this chapter, in the mighty work of God through him in Samaria, as he seeks to break down this final wall presented to us in this church, in this text. Let's look at three guidelines. I gave you three extremes when it comes to evangelism. Let's look at three guidelines to balanced, effective evangelism from Philip here. So let's look at the first one. Three guidelines to balanced, effective evangelism. Number one, listen and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, and to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. Go back a verse in verse 25, and you see Philip returned, the apostles returned to Jerusalem. Philip preaches the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Hey man, God is doing a mighty work in Samaria. People are being saved in Samaria through the efforts of Philip the evangelist. And Philip, who started out as a deacon, became Philip the evangelist. All right, things are going great. People are being saved. The gospel's being preached. And in the midst of that, an angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and says, go south to Gaza. Go a 2 days journey. Go in the middle of nowhere. Go where it's desert. Listening and following the leading of the Holy Spirit requires a sensitivity. A road that led down from Jerusalem to that Mediterranean seaport of Gaza, a desert road. Luke tells us where there's desert. The idea is it's deserted. There's nobody there. There's a road, one unfrequented, unfrequented by people. Now, if that was me, put yourself in Philip's shoes. If that was you, the most logical thing to do was leave where God's working and go in the middle of nowhere. That's an exciting, you leave an exciting ministry, a place where God is working, to the desert. And you, if that was me, and I hear the angel tell me that, or the Holy Spirit, you sure you're an angel? That's what I'd say. You sure you're an angel? Notice what I'm doing. Now, if I'm putting myself in his shoes, my human nature would say that. I don't know if Philip is, we see Philip as sensitive as the Holy Spirit, and he's available to go wherever the Lord leads him. That's Philip. But put yourself in that situation. We're building up a wall of uncertainty because we're leaning into our own understanding instead of trusting the Lord with all that heart. There's a difference. We lean on our own understanding many times. The logical thing is, let me stay in Samaria where God's working and people are being saved and baptized. Why do you want me to go in the middle of nowhere in the desert, 2 days' journey south to Gaza? Why, Lord? That would be me. I just know that would be me. I'm like, what? from our perspective and our understanding, this doesn't make sense. But he doesn't tell him why he is going or what's going to happen once he got there. He just said, arise and go. An effective witness maintains a sensitive heart, ready and willing to follow the Lord's prompting. And that requires us to be yoked up to the Holy Spirit. Be yielded to the Holy Spirit daily. Allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through us. Praying without ceasing. That requires us to be in a constant relationship with the Holy Spirit and listen to His voice. Do we get the clutter out of our lives and our days and just listen to Him speak to us? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Where are you leading me? That sensitivity. But I see also availability. Philip went because he had an attitude of availability. You don't see him arguing with the angel. You don't see him arguing with the Holy Spirit. You don't see him doing anything. You see him sensitive and available, desiring to be in the will of God. His attitude was, okay, Lord, you told me to go south into the desert in the middle of nowhere. If that is where your will is, that's where I'll be. My mind says you're working here, but if I'm not in your will here, I'm going to go south to the desert, and that's what he did. He resisted the urge to stay in his comfort zone. We must listen to the Spirit of God. We must allow him to guide us in life. You never know the opportunity that's right around the corner. Effective witnesses are being led by the Holy Spirit. The same Lord who brings the other person alongside and creates an opportunity leading to an encounter. Because when the Lord is working and the Lord is leading, the result's going to be when we obey, somebody's going to get saved. And that's what matters. Be available. Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. You're available for obeying His prompting. So we see the first thing that Philip does for effective evangelism is listen and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Number two, verse 27 through 31. Look for opportunities to build relationships. Because as the relationship is being built, the wall comes down. We see similarities. We have to see similarities over differences when we're building relationships with others. Verse 27, we see his obedience. He arose and went. We see, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning from Jerusalem. He was sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. That's chance, isn't it? I'm following the Holy Spirit's leading. I'm going south to Gaza, and all of a sudden I come across this guy returning from Jerusalem reading Isaiah who's completely different than me. He's not Jewish. So let's talk about this eunuch for a second. He was from Ethiopia. Ethiopia in the Bible is a country called Nubia, or the kingdom of Cush in the Old Testament. That's the region between the Nile River and the Red Sea. It's in southern Egypt, right there in southern Egypt to present-day Sudan in Africa. Now, he was from Ethiopia. He was a eunuch. I'm not going to get into what eunuchs did, but they surgically could not have children. I'll leave it there. He demonstrated loyalty and eliminated the most common motives for treachery. Highly trusted servant of the court. And this particular eunuch, he was so trusted and highly regarded by the queen of the Ethiopians that he was in charge of the treasury. Big job for this nation, this kingdom. The term Candace is a title, like Pharaoh in Egypt. The Nubians regarded the son as the father of their kings and gave the title Candace to the mother of their kings. And her authority was most absolute, often greater than the kings in that kingdom. So he was returning, this eunuch, who was the treasurer of all of Ethiopia, of the kingdom of Cush. He is traveling back to his kingdom from Jerusalem. He was worshiping in Jerusalem. He evidently was trying to see, he was sincere in trying to find who the true God was. He even owned a copy of the scriptures, which was rare because it was read in those days. He owned a scroll of Isaiah the prophet. He was a devout worshiper of the Hebrew God. He was a man of education and financial means. He was reading Isaiah 53. Well, we would put Isaiah 53 because when they were putting the Bible together, they added chapters. Back if you look at one of those old scrolls, they don't have chapters on them. But we know today it was Isaiah 53. He was in his carriage. It was a two-wheel vehicle pulled by horses. I want to imagine he wasn't alone. A guy with that type of authority and that much means in the kingdom of Cush in Ethiopia, he's got servants all around him. He's got people around him. And I could picture they're walking and he's in his chariot. He's reading Isaiah the prophet to everybody around him. I can picture that in my mind. I can see Philip, he's traveling this way and he hears the prophet Isaiah being read. Philip being Jewish, he was a Greek speaking Jew, as we looked there in chapter 6, but he knew the scriptures and he would know that was Isaiah. And so you look at the differences. This Ethiopian eunuch, his skin was darker. He was from Africa. He was rich enough to travel. No wife, no kids. One of the royal officials. He was very wealthy. Philip was a little more light-skinned, Jewish, from Jerusalem, a banished refugee. And Acts 21, verse 9 said he had a wife and four girls. That meant he was broke. So, hold on a second here. Philip goes, I go from a God-blessed working spot to a desert with one man who's completely different from me in every way, reading a scroll on the way back from Jerusalem. I mean, he's single and I have five women in my house. I've traveled 50 miles on foot for this. Where's the opportunity? I don't think he said that. We would have said that. There's too much contrast here. But thank the Lord, Philip did not say that. Do you see the wall that I've built by saying that? What barriers are in your life? Are we looking at the circumstances around us at times and not looking at the possibility and the potential what the Lord could do? What differences in others keep you from becoming an effective Christian? Where there are many differences, they had a lot in common because they were both human beings. They were both people. Philip knew Christ. This eunuch wanted to know Christ. Both were human beings who had both come short of the glory of God. Philip knew this, and God wanted this Ethiopian eunuch to know this, knowing that he would bring the word to Ethiopia into the court of the king and queen. This eunuch was concerned enough to know about his spiritual life, to travel 200 miles to Jerusalem to worship God, but his heart was still not satisfied. He had bought a scroll. He had went to Jerusalem. He had worshiped at the Hebrew temple in the court of the Gentiles, and he's coming back to Africa, and he's still not satisfied. Who is this true God that I'm reading about in Isaiah? He was religious. He read the scriptures. He sought the truth, but did not yet have saving faith in Jesus Christ. He was sincere, but he was lost. So Philip sees the Ethiopian eunuch. He sees the similarities over the differences. Thank God he did. Then he's proactive to address any needs. Verse 30 and 31. He heard him read Isaiah the prophet. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This was not accidental. This was coincidental because the Holy Spirit was leading Philip, knowing the Ethiopian eunuch, they're going to intersect and their paths are going to cross. Oh, my friend, I can't believe how many times in my spiritual life, my Christian life, what about you guys, how many times my path is crossed by somebody, the Lord was leading me, and I didn't realize the Lord was leading me, and that person needed to hear a word that particular day. And sometimes I won't know on this side of eternity. Many times I found out later through a card or a letter. And he was religious, read the scripture, sought the truth. The Holy Spirit directs Philip to this carriage. He had been reading aloud, so Philip knew. He sought for the opportunity to start a conversation. He's being proactive to see if there's any spiritual needs. So you ask, he's thinking about the needs. He sees them. He sees his caravan coming down. And he goes, "Hey, I know what you're reading. Do you understand what you're reading? There's the opportunity. There's, he's being proactive to see a need. And the eunuch answers in verse 31, how can I accept some man should guide me? Whoa, there's an open door. Their paths have met. Philip had no clue why he was going there. He was just following the Holy Spirit. This eunuch was coming down from Jerusalem. He was unsatisfied. He was trying to find out what this was. He was reading this scroll, and he tells Philip, Philip goes, do you know what you're reading? He said, how should I except somebody shows me? Well, I can show you. So verse 31, he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. That, my friend, is building a relationship. They're building a relationship. They're talking. They're conversing. And so what I'm seeing here, we have to earn the right to ask personal questions. And one of the most personal questions is, do you know Jesus Christ? Every Sunday when I close a service, I always ask, do you know Jesus Christ? I've earned the right to ask that question because of my position that God's granted me and the fact that people come to hear the Word of God. Many times if I'm outside the church doors, I have to build relationships with people around town. And then as the opportunity opens up, because if I just sometimes there's I have to, you, that's about understanding people. Some people you can ask right away. Other people, they got those walls up. So you have to build those relationships and be kind and be friendly and then ask the Holy Spirit for an opportunity. So that's the idea of tact. Becoming a friend, getting to know the person, listening to what they have to say, showing interest, even if you disagree many times with what they're telling you. So the idea is don't blame the lost person for being offended if you're being offensive to them. Earning the right to ask personal questions. Spiritual questions are among those personal. Earning that right to ask those questions is a definition of tact. Sometimes you've got to exercise tact. And I really do believe Philip's doing this. He sits down with him. He didn't go right away and started preaching Christ to him. You see him, he sees the need. He says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I except somebody shows me? He sits down with him on the carriage, on the chariot, and they I don't know if they were traveling or just thing came to a halt, and they just sat there and they talked and they built a relationship and he answered questions. He wasn't in his face, he was just answering questions. That, my friend, leads to number three. Take advantage of open doors of evangelism. We see the door opening in verse 32. The place of the scripture that he was reading, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. The portion of Isaiah read comes from the last of the four, what's called servant songs. An anonymous servant of God acts on the behalf of God's people. In this last song in Isaiah 53, the servant suffers punishment for the sins of his people despite his personal innocence. The song suggests resurrection from the dead as a reward for his selfless sacrifice. The eunuch focuses here in verse 7 and 8 in Isaiah 53 on the climax of the servant's horrific suffering. The man focused here on Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, which describes Jesus as the willing sacrifice for sinners, even to the point of losing his human rights. An injustice done to him, and he's wanting to know. The man asks a question, Philip, what is the prophet, who is this the prophet's describing? Did you know something? In that day, many of the Jewish people could not answer that question. Because they thought Messiah would come and overthrow Rome and set up a kingdom. They didn't know he was going to come and suffer. What they were reading, that couldn't be the Messiah that would do that. The door was opening for the gospel message. You and I don't blink twice and see that and say, hey, that was Jesus. So the door was opening. He was reading that. And he's like, I can see it now. He said, Philip, man, thank you for coming. I don't know where you came from, but thanks for talking to me. I'm stuck on this one thing I've been reading. I can't get satisfied. I don't get an answer for this. I went all the way to Jerusalem, and I can't get an answer for this question. Can you show me what this means? Who is the prophet talking about? He enters the door precisely. Verse 35 through 37. Philip was precise. Notice what it says in verse 35. Verse 34. The eunuch answered and said, "Who speaks the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" And look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Simple and precise. He just preached Jesus to him. He didn't talk over his head. He didn't bully him with a Bible. He didn't give him an intellectual debate or evidences to prove a point. He just preached the simplicity of the gospel message. He just preached Jesus to him and how we are to respond to him. All that other stuff is for discipleship after they're saved. Sometimes we want to get on these debates and things, and you're never, somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God in their life and who's not saved, they're not going to understand what you're saying anyway. The main thing, you got to lift up Christ and preach Jesus to them when the door opens up. When they're saved and the Holy Spirit's working in their life and you're discipling that person, that's the time to bring up those conversations. He just focused on Christ. Philip explained the verses, and the Ethiopian eunuch began to understand the gospel because the Spirit of God was opening his mind to God's truth. It's not enough for the lost sinner to desire salvation. He's got to understand God's plan for salvation, my friend. That's where you and I come in. We must be able to know when somebody asked us, "How can I be saved?" We should be able to respond, "Well, let me take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. First of all, man is a sinner. We've come short of God's glory. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." We take the scriptures and we point them to Jesus Christ and we give them the opportunity to make a decision. By that point, my friend, many times they're ready to make a decision. He was ready to make a decision because, notice this, the Ethiopian responded in verse 36. As they went on their way, they're traveling again and they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What hinders me from being baptized? He asked Philip, "Is there any reason that I cannot have what you have?" What if Philip had said this? "Well, now that you mention it, well, sorry, we don't take your type." No, Philip blasted through that wall and he responded, "If you believe with all your heart, Jesus Christ, you may be baptized." Philip took advantage of the opportunity, entered the open door precisely, and he went through that door effectively. Look at verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, notice this, verse 38 and 39. If there's ever a statement in Scripture that proves baptism by immersion, it's this statement right there. You see, they went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. That's not sprinkling. They went down, they came up. And baptism doesn't save you. It's a picture of what God's done in his heart. I really believe, because he says in verse 37, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He confessed belief in Christ. The baptism was a symbol, a picture of what God has done, just like when we were all baptized. And the man went down, Philip and the eunuch, they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. And when he emerged from the water, notice what it says in verse 39, the Spirit of God called away Philip, snatched away, harpazo, same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where we get the word rapture, seized away by force. And for Philip in this instance, he disappeared from one place and reappeared somewhere else. The seas to catch away. I don't think he dematerialized and materialized like Star Trek, like beam me up, Holy Spirit, and he was somewhere else. I don't think that happened that way. But somehow God pulled off a miracle. The Holy Spirit snatched him away. Could you picture this? The Ethiopian eunuch, he was just traveling. All of a sudden he sees Philip, and Philip doesn't know. He just sees him, and they talk about Christ, and as soon as they come up out of the water, he's gone. And the Ethiopian eunuch just like, where'd he go? But he didn't care. He was happy he got answers. He got happy he had Jesus. And how would you like to be baptizing somebody? I can't picture this as a pastor. I'm baptizing somebody. And all of a sudden, after I baptize them, I disappear, and all of a sudden I'm 20 miles away from where I was. That's what happened to Philip. It happened, and it shows us that God positions us where we need to be at the right time. We have to tear down the walls and the barriers and see people as people and take full advantage of the opportunity. Luke's choice of words here implies Philip's sudden removal came as a surprise to him. After getting his bearings, he realized he'd been taken 20 miles to Azotus. He preached in all the cities, finally settling in Caesarea. In Acts 21, verse 8, you find him in Caesarea. The eunuch just saw Philip vanished, but we see in verse 40, Philip was preaching all the cities, went to Caesarea. Verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing, a state of happiness and well-being. So, we've looked at this. Three guidelines to balanced effective evangelism. Listen and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Look for opportunities to build relationships and take advantage of open doors of evangelism. Those three things Philip did as a balanced, effective minister. And that's the model, that's the application, the takeaway I want to share with you this evening. Allow Philip's model to be our model. Effective, a balanced evangelism, scattered about breaking barriers. Here it is. Strive to be a balanced, effective minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do as the church. Striving to be a balanced, effective minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I mean by balanced? Balanced means don't go into the extremes of evangelism. Don't be carried away with every wind of doctrine, every opinion out there. Keep your focus. That's the idea. Be balanced, then be effective. Look for opportunities and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Be effective. Minister, the idea of being a servant. The gospel of Jesus Christ, above all, the message of salvation available to all. Strive to be a balanced, effective minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. We just live every day yielded to the Holy Spirit. Here am I, Lord, send me. I close with these thoughts. I give it a postscript, a PS here. I thought about what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, Isaiah the prophet. You realize if you look in Isaiah's ministry, not many people listen to him. Isaiah had to actually preach in Jerusalem naked to get the people's attention when he was preaching to them because they were so hardened to the gospel. They were so hardened to the Lord. And I guarantee there were days that Isaiah the prophet felt like he was a failure, not effective. But hundreds and hundreds of years after he died, there's an Ethiopian eunuch who's reading his words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he comes to know Christ as his personal Savior. And he's a treasurer of the country, no doubt about it. He brought the gospel and told others there in Ethiopia, in the kingdom of Cush, there below Egypt. I thought about this also. This account is very significant in the book of Acts because it records the continuation of Christianity in Africa after having been initiated through the first African Jewish proselytes that were there on the day of Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 10. There were some from that area who were Jewish proselytes who were from that area who was there on the day of Pentecost who were saved and went back. It continued what the Lord was doing in that continent. It also verifies God's promise made in Zephaniah 3, verses 9 and 10, about followers of God who would come from Cush or Ethiopia. God desired to call himself people from the African continent and all over the world to serve him. So you see that connection in Scripture. And you see the fact that God doesn't care about all those labels that you and I put on people. He just sees us as souls, as people who need him, who need to be redeemed. And a prayer that we should pray all the time as we strive to be balanced, effective ministers of the gospel. First of all, here am I, Lord, send me. And secondly, Lord, help me to see people as you see them. That's a prayer we should say every day. That would help open our eyes sometimes as we're going about the business of our Lord Jesus Christ as the church. So we end chapter 8. We pick up next week on Saul of Tarsus and his conversion to Christ and the idea of misplaced zeal, misplaced passion in your life. So we close there. Let's look at the prayer list this evening. And we'll look at that and